morning. It's always great to be able to stand before you and preach the Word of God. But under these circumstances, I kind of regret it because then cause Mike's hurt. So pray that Mike recovers quickly. And I know a few people who have had his same surgery, and it took a few weeks to actually recover. And so that's not good news for Mike to hear that, but it will, Lord willing, it will get better. About a week or so ago, I was in Alabama, as most of you know, and I heard an excellent lesson from Jason Cicero. And he's a preacher there at the State of the Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama. And I was really convicted. And I decided that I needed to develop a lesson based on some of the principles that he was teaching that morning. And as I prepared this lesson, I too was very convicted. Several years ago, the movie Dead Poets Society resurrected an obscure Latin phrase that most of us forgot about or really didn't know that it existed. And the phrase was carpe diem. It means seize the day. Seize the day. Carpe diem. It's an exhortation to live life to the fullest, to get the most out of each individual day that we have here on this earth. Live life to the fullest. Unfortunately, we get caught up in the details of day-to-day living, and we don't have time to seize the day. We have deadlines and commitments, problems and priorities, distractions and obstacles, and pretty soon, time has gotten away from us. And we look back on our lives and we say, where has time gone? Where has time gone? And as I get older and older, it seems that that happens more and more frequently. And so those who are even older than I am probably can attest to this fact. But in James 4 and 14, the question is asked and answered, what is your life? It's even a vapor. And so the call life makes to us, as we consider its brevity, is we need to be about the business of redeeming the time, of making the most of the time that we've been given, because the time we do have is a blessing. And in the context of James 4, the context of time and the brevity of life, we need to be about the business of doing good. For to know to do good and not to do it according to the Holy Spirit is a sin. And that's from James 4:17. In the brevity of our life, God has not called us to work for Him. He has called us to work with Him. Let us consider 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. There is a plea in verse 1 not to receive the grace of God in vain. Meaning, it is possible to receive God's grace in vain. God says in verse 2 to the prophet Isaiah, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. The clear indication through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, a prophet who began the ministry before the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians, who prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, telling them again and again and again, through 66 chapters, that if they didn't repent, they would have received the grace of God in vain. That now is the acceptable time. Right here in verse 2. Behold, now is the acceptable time to repent. In other words, there is an unacceptable time. There is a day of salvation. There is a day of judgment. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. We need to be about doing the business of redeeming our time, receiving God's grace, and accepting His free gift of salvation. Because now is the time to seize the day. I want to suggest three things that we need to do, that now is the day to do. And the first one, now is the day to say what you need to say. Now is the day to say what needs to be said. I have a great fear all of us have been influenced way too much by political correctness, by the culture that we live in, and by the voices that we shouldn't necessarily be paying attention to, that we should be paying attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It brings to mind the prophet Amos. And in Amos 7, the priest of Bethel sends to Jeroboam, king of Israel, in verse 10, and he begins to tell him all of what Amos has been saying, and then he turns his attention to Amos in verse 12, and tells him to go home. And he tells him in verse 13, don't ever prophesy again at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and the royal residence. And Amos responds in verse 14, quote, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. As Amos stated, he was a sheep breeder, a farmer of sycamore fruit from the southern kingdom of Judah. Basically, Amos was an average Joe, or an average Amos. And God called on him to travel to Bethel, to the northern kingdom, to say some words to God's people that Amos knew was going to hurt their feelings. He knew the words he was going to say to these people, it wasn't going to be well received. Amos knew he was going to say some things to them that they would rather not hear. But he had to say what needed to be said. And you can just imagine Amos as he traveled from Tekoa to Bethel, being a mere man as we are, that he was probably thinking on the road as he was walking up there. They didn't have cars back then. They didn't have planes. He was walking up there. He said, am I really going to be saying these things? Am I really going to walk up there and say all these hard things to these people, to their face, and walk around the northern kingdom of Israel and share these words with them that I know they don't want to hear? But he obeyed God. And he went and told them they sinned. And he outlined their sin. Sin by sin by sin. There wasn't any soft soap in it. There wasn't any watering it down. There was not trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. He said what they needed to hear. And he summed it all up in Amos 4 and verse 12, telling them, prepare to meet your God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5 and talk about widows for a second. 1 Timothy 5. You know, widows typically have a special place in our hearts. It's sad. You know, they no longer have their husbands to take care of them. So we honor them and we try to help them out as much as possible. But God says we are to honor widows who are really widows. He doesn't mince meat here. The people under consideration in 1 Timothy 5 are Christians at the church of Ephesus. If we study more in detail, we'd see there are different classifications of widows who are members there at the church of Ephesus. And in verse 6 it states, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now that's easy to say for somebody who's not in that description there. But the people Timothy was about to address were in that situation. So Timothy says in verse 7, these things command that they may be blameless. They are not blameless. But here's how they can be. By Timothy telling them what they need to hear. Now is the day. God tells Timothy, you need to go and talk to them right now. Right now. Don't wait. Why shouldn't he wait? Because of verse 15. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Now is the day to talk about the widows in need. Now is the time, Timothy, to talk about the limited benevolence. Now is the time, Timothy, to talk about refusing younger widows in verse 11. I thought we were supposed to be kind and honor them, but we're to honor real widows. Now is the time to talk about the qualifications for putting a widow on the role of the church to help them, as described in verse 9. Sometimes I hear people say, we need to be careful about what we talk about. because we don't want to turn anybody away. Some say we need to be careful about what we say concerning baptism because, well, not all people agree the way we teach the need for baptism. Well, we shouldn't care what they think. All we need to be concerned about is what God has spoken to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to care about. If we're ever going to talk about Easter and the truth about Easter, when would we talk about it? In June? In November? If we're ever going to tell somebody God did not call His people in Christ Jesus to observe holy days, wouldn't it be now? Wouldn't it be over the course of the time leading up to that observed day when people are engrossed and really want to know about it? Maybe. When they're planning for Holy Week and Good Friday and all these special events leading up to that special day. If we're ever going to talk to somebody about the real truth about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and why He came, wouldn't it be during December when people are thinking about those things and are participating in the activities God did not call us to participate in? If that would not be the appropriate time, then when is that time? I think we've been overly influenced by the society we live in. I'm convinced, though, that the prophets of God, however, they were not overly influenced, and neither was Stephen. We briefly talked about Stephen this morning in Bible class. In Acts 7, we see Stephen in a disagreement with the elders, the scribes, and the priests about the temple and the law. You know, I've heard some brethren say, we need to build bridges. We need to build bridges with people who disagree with us. We need to first find some common ground. Lay that foundation first before we start talking about their sin. Stephen didn't take that approach. He said what needed to be said and concluded his message by saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your father did, so do you. Sometimes brethren want to hide behind Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Well, I agree 100%. And we need to. We need to obey the Word of God. But we need to speak in love. But we need to appreciate the fact that the word truth is in that expression too. And when the truth is pointing out sin, it needs to be said. Say what needs to be said. Not now. When is the time? What good would it have done for those widows at Ephesus if Timothy didn't have the faith in the message and the courage to proclaim that message? Now is the time to talk about the work of the church and what the work of the church is not. Now is the time to talk about the resurrection of God and how God has not called us to holy days in Christ. There was a remnant in Israel. There was a remnant in Judah. And when Jesus came, there was a remnant that obeyed the gospel, 3,000 strong on the day of Pentecost. And it kept growing and growing and growing, and here we are today. We're here today, though, because those who heard and received and obeyed the gospel, we are here today. And the reason they did is because there were men like Stephen, who had the courage and conviction to say what needed to be said. He lost his life for saying what needed to be said. And as a result, the Christians that were in Jerusalem scattered to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And everywhere they went, they taught the truth. The truth convicted and pierced the hearts of those who listened. And they received the truth with open hearts and open minds. James 1:21. We need to receive the word with meekness because of its ability to save our soul. Not because we like what's being said, but because we need to hear what's being said. We need it. Turn to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3:18-19. When I say to you, the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. We need to deliver our soul. Say what needs to be said. Now is the time. Now is the day. And now is the day to also seek forgiveness, to forgive, and to receive forgiveness. It's sad, but I hear from time to time that there are brethren that don't talk to one another, or they have contempt for one another. How's that within the church? What if someone told you today that we have brethren who won't even talk to one another? How would you respond to that? Can you fathom that? Turn to Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If there is someone here that has sinned against us, or we have sinned against someone else, and we can't even look at that brother or talk to that sister, we don't have a relationship with them because of sin. And no forgiveness has been sought, or given, or received. And guess what Jesus is telling us? Now is the day. Resolve the sin. Today is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. We will never forgive someone more than God has forgiven each and every one of us. In 1 John 3:10-15, it talks about our love for God. And in summary, it points out the contradictions we face, or the contradiction that we face. And how can we say we love God when we hate our brother? If we hate our brother, we don't love the Lord. How can we say we love someone we've never seen when we can't love someone we do see? We can't. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, we cannot make such statements. Here's a scenario. We come to worship and we remember our brother has something against us. We can't worship in spirit and in truth because we are distracted. Our spirit is distracted. We can go through the motions of worship. We can go ahead and we can sing, and we can give upon the first day of the week as we've been prospered. We can remember Christ's death and resurrection. We can pray to God and listen to the sermon. We can participate in every aspect of worship service except the part about our spirits. What about totally engaging our inner man? Jesus said we can't do that because we have an issue with our brother. So we're going to have to leave that gift and go our way, and first maybe we get reconciled. And then come back and offer our gift. Jesus discusses this concept again in Matthew 18 in the parable about the unforgiving servant. He sums it up by saying in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now listen, in our relationship, the fundamental problem is sin. We've sinned against God, and we've sinned against one another. Now, if we want to seek forgiveness from God, he's going to give it to us. But what he's saying to us in our relationship with one another is we need to be honest with each other. We need to be able to recognize when we sin. And we need to seek forgiveness. We need to forgive. And we need to receive that forgiveness. And then we need to leave it in the past. Leave it in the past. Don't bring it up. Don't bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking out, as that one country song says. No, you're supposed to bury the hatchet and the handle. Leave it in the past. And in Matthew 23, Jesus laments the fact that Jerusalem has not sought for forgiveness. They've not been forgiven, and they have refused forgiveness. And he says to them in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus' heart is broken because these people, they're lost, and they have not sought forgiveness. They have not been forgiven, and they have not received forgiveness. And so in chapter 24, he goes on to explain to them that God is going to punish them and bring judgment upon them. And judgment did come to them in 70 AD. In the form of the Roman Empire, led by General Titus, and he destroyed Jerusalem. He turned every stone, as was prophesied. He destroyed the temple, as was prophesied. God judged them because they did not seek forgiveness. They were not forgiven, and they did not receive forgiveness. And all that was a shadow of the final judgment that is going to come upon us who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? Now is the day to obey the gospel. In the early 50s AD, the Christians at Thessalonica were being persecuted, and they were instructed to rejoice in the fact that, in that fact, and to consider the fact that God was seeing what was going on. None of this was escaping God's attention. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 8, so that we ourselves, both of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed with heaven, or from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that last part? He's going to be taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse to know God. But then people say, Derek, what about all those people in the world who don't know God? That's awfully hard to apply to this, to them. I mean, they haven't been preached the word of God. How can we hold that against them? Well, first of all, according to the scriptures, they are without excuse. And second, it's not up to us. It's not up to me. It's up to God. He said it, and he means it. The Spirit of God says people who don't know God are without excuse. And the reason they are without excuse is because the creation has declared that there is a God. The only thing we need to do is we need to look around, outside, look around outside at the glory of God, the complexities of nature, and everything that we see. Look next to the person next to you. Look at yourself in the mirror. We are complex organisms and beings. But guess what? We're made in the image of God. The creation has declared that God exists. And we are no longer having an excuse. When people say things like, well, what about all those people who don't know God? Well, you know what? I really think that's insulting to God. Psalm 19, 1-6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Who's seen those pictures from the Hubble telescope and all the pictures that they've been coming back from, the different galaxies that we've been seeing in the universe? Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all earth, and their words to the end of the world. They're without excuse. We're without excuse. The Spirit of God is telling that Jehovah God has declared Himself to men. People who don't know God or people who don't want to know God have rejected them from their knowledge. It's their choice. People who are seeking God find Him. People who are interested in the truth find the truth. People who want to be guided by the Holy Spirit is guided by the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus comes again, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel consists of facts to believe, commands to obey, promises to receive, and the Holy Spirit has revealed all of it to us. So people who are led by the Spirit believe that there is a God, and Jesus is the only begotten Son, and the Bible was given to us by God through His Son and the Holy Spirit, and when we read it, we can understand it. And when God says things like, repent, He actually means He wants us to repent. And when God says to confess Jesus is the Christ, He actually wants us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And when God says to be baptized, guess what? He really wants us to do that. He actually wants us to be baptized. He really wants us to obey His commands. He's very, very serious about His word. He always has been. Ask Adam and Eve. Sometimes as parents, we make mistakes with our kids, and we tell them not to do something. And if they do, they'll be punished. And what happens? They do that same thing, and we don't punish them. That's not God. God doesn't parent that way. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the day they ate of it, guess what? They died spiritually, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. I tell you what, you know, I've done some things in my life, and my kids are probably going to look back as they grow up and say, hey, Dad, why did you do these things? And I'm going to tell them, I don't know. I'm ashamed of it. And I wish I hadn't done that. But I will never have a conversation like Adam and Eve's kid probably had with them. Wait a minute, Dad. Do you mean to tell me that you and Mom live in this garden where God Himself actually walked with you in the cool of the day? There wasn't any of these thorns and thistles that we're having to deal with as we plow. There wasn't all this bad stuff happening, and there wasn't all these things that were terrorizing us and so forth. You mean to tell me that you were actually there? And all God told you was not to eat of one single tree of that fruit? Is that what you're telling me, Dad? Is that what really happened? God is serious about His word. On the day of judgment, there are people who are going to say, you mean God, I'm not going to get to go to heaven because I wasn't baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins? You mean God, I'm not going to get to go to heaven because I didn't reconcile with my brother? You mean God, I'm not going to get to go to heaven because I didn't respect 1 Timothy 5, beginning verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith? Does any of this matter? Yeah, it matters. And these widows are already in danger of having condemnation. What if they fail to follow these instructions? God has never had this, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay type of attitude. He's never had that. There's no partial obedience in His commandment of obey my commands. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a terrifying thought. But the glory is to God because of the fact that we have salvation through grace, through Jesus Christ. But the reason there is a need for grace is because there is a law that can be transgressed. That is what sin is, transgression of the law. And if I didn't transgress the law, I would be a sinner. And if there was no law to transgress, there wouldn't be no need for grace. But there is a law. And we are all sinners. We have all transgressed that law. We need to be serious about God's word. And we need to appreciate there is a day coming in which God is going to settle up all accounts with each and every one of us. Today is the day to get our house in order. Today is the day. We need to seize the day. Seize the day. Now is the day to say what you need to say. Now is the day to seek forgiveness, to forgive and to receive forgiveness. Now is the day to obey the gospel. If you're convicted in any way by what we've discussed this morning, you have today to make the relationship right with God. Our life is but a vapor. We are not promised tomorrow. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Examine the Word of God and obey it. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, the Word of God tells us, now is the day to press towards the goal, our goal of heaven. Whatever you need to do, do today because Jesus is coming. And He will take vengeance on those who don't know Him and on those who don't obey His word. And I don't want to be a part of that group. And if you're here today, you're seeking God if you haven't found Him yet. And I know that I don't want to see you lost and part of that group. For those who are Christians, if you've sinned and would like the prayer of the congregation, come forward. And if you're not a Christian, we have no excuse. Today is the day. Seize this opportunity as we stand and as we stand.